Thank you. You may be seated. My wife is sitting here, and I would feel that I should introduce her because she's a part of what I'm going to be sharing, and this is my wife of 34 years, and I like to share with young people everywhere that I go. I guess like most of the preachers that are here, I'm still on a honeymoon. Love her this morning more than I loved her 35 years ago when we first met. So here on the front is my wife, Jeannie. Jeannie, if you'll stand for just a moment. I'd like to thank you for that. We have three sons. My oldest boy is 32, and two of our boys are in the ministry. One is with foreign missions, and the other is with home missions. And before I give you my remarks, I think that it would be good, because I know everybody undoubtedly has been wondering as to who are you, where do you come from, and I want to make sure that Brother Hammond, who invited me, is back for the fourth time. As he told me, he's been here for 3 years. I am originally from Georgia. I grew up in a home that was atheistic. My father was German, and many of you perhaps have come from the German background, but not all Germans are like my dad. But my dad was an atheist. My dad never believed in God. I came from a family of 8 boys. No sisters. I was number 6. 3 of my brothers died of cirrhosis of the liver. Too much alcohol. 2 of my brothers left home in 1950 and never came back. My father was perhaps, and I say this because he's now gone, but I have to be honest with the young people, with all of you that are here, because what I'm trying to get a point across this afternoon is that about what you're to hear and what you're to see is an instrument of obedience to God. My father was a cruel man. My father never knew what it was to love. I never saw my father ever put his arm around my mother. I never saw my father ever say to my mom that he loved her. But I saw my mother beat him. Like a lot of young boys that come home in a rural community as a young teenager, I would come home and sometimes see my mama and daddy fighting, and I would get behind the stove. That was my security place. And there I would say that when I get old enough, I'll kill my daddy. My mother said that when she was 6 months pregnant with me, my father hit her with a stick of stove wood, knocked her to the floor, and took his feet, and he kicked her in the belly, hoping to have a miscarriage. I was taught all of my life that there was no God, that there was no Jesus, and I was never permitted to go to church. But may I give a word of testimony to you that are of the Pentecostal faith? That I believe that somehow or another it was in God's foreordained love and knowledge that across the little valley from where I live was a Pentecostal church. And the Pentecostals, which you have already know and would know much more than I, loved to sing. And back in those days, maybe like some of your churches, there wasn't a lot of air conditioning, so on Sunday morning the windows had to be open. And I used to sit on the hill, and I heard the Pentecostal. Praise the Lord. Thank God. 34 years ago, I was kicked out of college. I had met my wife. I had become an alcoholic. I began to drink like my brothers when I was 9 and 10 years of age. My wife, who is here, she and I were dating while I was yet in college. And because of my constant being drunk, my wife totally would not have anything to do with me. At that time, we were only engaged. But after being expelled from college, I was sent home, and through the encouragement of a friend of mine in a little small rural church, I gave not only my life, but I gave my heart to God. I stand before you this afternoon, and I pray with the young people as well as the adults that are here. I love the Lord, And I thank God for what He's done for me and for mine, and I thank the Lord that He saw fit in His sovereignty to allow me the last 24 hours of your fellowship. I heard the pastor that's on the platform preach last night, stirred my heart. I heard my wife when she and I had our quiet time in prayer this morning. She prayed a prayer that God would open up your ear. As the pastor prayed last night, we need to have our ears open.
Yes.
I pray this afternoon that God will open your ear to the things that God has directed me to say. Because I believe that there is a change that's taking place in our nation. That as I sit here and I listen to this young man talk about his church and how everything in his city could be open to every type of organization but a church. And today the church is being constantly closed out.
That's right.
And I believe that one of the reasons that the church today is being constantly closed out by the secular humanist condition and committee and people that we're involved in is because, like you and I, we stay in the confines of our church and we forget that there's a world out there that's having an awful lot of problems and God's the only answer. There's no solution to the homosexual or the lesbian. I've dealt and cried in counsel with homosexuals and with lesbians. And I know today that our federal government, the Democratic platform, says there ought to be a way made in our democratic system where the homosexuals can be accepted to adopt babies, teach in school, and be a part. They can't do it. The scripture says it's not.
That's right. Yeah.
But with the thought of something like this, and rather than condemning and saying that it's wrong because the scripture teaches it, I believe that as we also heard last night, that we know that God loves that homosexual, not his sin, but because he is a sinner. God loves him. We see today that alcohol is a problem that is an epidemic among our teenagers in America. Do you know that young people as young as 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 years of age in the city of Birmingham partake of alcohol? That young people in junior high schools in Birmingham, Alabama are addicted to alcohol? Do you know today that drugs is running rampant in our nation in every segment of our society? You know, perhaps one of the great Pentecostal preachers happens to be Jimmy Swaggart, and I've often heard him to pray for his brother-in-law, Jimmy Lewis, or Jerry Lewis, because he said he remembered a time when Jerry praised God. And do you know that Satan sent an evil into him that has brought and made him the man that he is today, a destitute individual that needs not criticism but love? Now we have another ministry. And I know that by my being here, and Brother Ron inviting me to be here, what's the purpose for you? Because I look at the young people that are here, and I know because of the goodness of their heart and the cleanness of their soul, that they're going to find a friend of theirs, maybe not in their church, outside of their church, in their school, that's going to have an unwanted pregnancy. What do I learn? And I believe that as you pastors go back into your pulpit, I say this from the bottom of my heart. I'm a layman. I'm not an ordained preacher, nor am I an evangelist. But I believe that if a pastor goes back in his church and he gets back up on Sunday morning and he preaches about the sin of the killing of the unborn, and you do not in your heart offer to that person in your church the love and an alternative, then it just is wrong. We need to offer to these young people today, whether they're on drugs, whether they're a homosexual, whether they're in sex, whatever it might be, we need to, as Christian older people, we need to offer to them an alternative. And this is one of the things that God has raised up. An Irish orator by the name of Edmund Burke, he once made this statement. An event is happening about which it's difficult to speak, but about which it's impossible to remain silent. You know what Peter said in 1 Peter the 1st chapter? When he was talking to the Israelites, he said, as long as I am in this body, it's my responsibility to stir you up and to stir up your thinking. I believe that God would have me here this morning not to do anything but to offer to you through the anointing of the Holy Spirit that you too be stirred up to the great tragedy that's taking place in our country. Senator Jesse Helm, who is now running, some of you are from North Carolina, a very dedicated, consecrated Christian man, running against a man that was governor, or has been governor, of that great state of North Carolina, but is totally against the Christian principles of many of the things that you and I stand for. Jesse Helms, in writing a letter to John Powell, who happened to be an author, I just want to read you a small quote. More than 200 years ago, a great nation was founded on the promises of human rights, the right to life, the right to liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These are the lofty principles which appear in one of the most important documents in history, the Declaration of Independence of the United States of America. On January the 22nd, 1973, a dark shadow was cast over this document when the highest court in this land, the Supreme Court, ruled that an unborn child in the womb is not a person that is entitled to life and may be deprived of life by the mother and her attending physician. This decision has thrown America into a moral crisis that can only be regarded as a cause for rejoicing among her adversaries. There comes a time in the history of all civilization when the moral foundation upon which it rests are shaken by some momentous turn of events. That time has come for America. The historical experience of Western man indicates that such upheavals can ultimately destroy any nation, the collapse of Rome being only one of many examples. Great nations die when they cease to live by the great principles which gave them the vision and strength to rise above the tyranny and human degradation. Unless the abortion decision is answered by an amendment to the Constitution, the future of America is in grave doubt. For no nation can remain free or exercise moral leadership when it has embraced the doctrine of death. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:16, "These six things doeth the Lord hate, yea, seven." And one of those that he mentions is an admonition unto him, is that hands that shed innocent blood. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 19:10 about that nation that will continue to shed innocent blood. The Bible says in Deuteronomy that innocent blood be not shed in this land, and so blood will be upon it. I'm old enough to have lived to have watched a change in my nation that I never dreamed that would be possible. Who would ever have thought that a child could bring a Playboy magazine to school and could sit it on his desk and nobody would ever say anything? But let him bring his Bible into that school and it's sent home. Do you know today that all across America, every kind of an organization, from an atheistic to an Eastern cult, to any kind of a political meeting, to every type of a situation that you can think of, to even the showing of sex in schools called sex education, can be given to our young people today, but that a young person today cannot even enter in the classroom where two people are together before school opens or before or after school closes just to have a moment of prayer. You can't do that in America no more. I believe that this is one of the reasons that God, for some reason, may be at this time taking his hand off of America. Because I believe that we've become too comfortable, we've become too materialistic, and we've become too permissive in our society today. As I said before, we've had a tendency too long to stay inside the walls of our church, and we fail to realize that those that need what we have are on the outside, and we as Christians must find our way out where Jesus said that we're to go, into all of the world. Let me share something with you. Are we shedding innocent blood in this country? Do you know that within the church today, many mainline denominations, they don't believe that we're shedding blood. They still believe that up until the first trimester that there's nothing but a glob of protoplasm, just blood. Is a fetus a living being, or is it just a glob of protoplasm? Did you know that there is a law in our country known as the law of property, which grants to a fetus yet unborn a conditional legal personality. That is to say, if a fetus is substantially born, or subsequently born alive, it may immediately receive. Attain an injunction, have a guardian, or even be an executor. A fetus can maintain an action for the death of a parent while it is still in utero. It has also been recently held by several courts that an action can be maintained on behalf of a child who was deformed because of prenatal injuries inflicted upon it, and that an action can be maintained against the one who causes injury or death, regardless of whether the death occurred before or after. Now, that's what the court said. I just read this morning in one of the Time magazine about the two little frozen embryos that all of you are familiar with. Yes, sir. This is two little embryos in Australia. As far as what the humanists say is there's nothing that is there. But now the courts must decide, is this life? If it is life, then they are the ones that should inherit their father's fortune. We haven't determined yet in this land as to when life began, as far as the humanist is concerned. The Bible has already told us that it begins at the moment of conception. Why, as you read over in the book of Jeremiah, the first chapter, you have no doubt as to when his life started. Or to think how might what have happened to Jesus, because you know we're told that when she was made pregnant, that Joseph had not yet been espoused to her. That to the world today, it would have been out of wedlock. Probably if we had had the legalized abortions that we have today, maybe Mary might would have had Jesus aborted. How about John the Baptist? Look at him when they came together. We're told that in the womb of Mary, or in the stomach of Mary, and in the stomach of her relative, that both of these babies jumped with joy. Jumped with joy. Since January the 22nd, 1973, when the Supreme Court of the United States gave to us the most permissive abortion laws of any nation in the Western world, do you know, ladies and gentlemen, in abortion clinics across this country, that we have killed over 16 million babies? Do you know the only difference between Germany and the Holocaust and us today? That when Hitler killed those 6 million innocent Jews, do you know that they determined that those camps was going to be known as concentration camps? You know, in America today, you know what we call them? We call them clinics. We call them clinics. And you know what clinics are operating for? It's for profit. People don't kill babies in these clinics because they want to decrease population. They do it because it's a profit. You know, most doctors that do abortions every year make an average of $200,000 a year. You know, in Piketty, one of the abortion clinics in Birmingham, there happens to be a doctor that Jeannie and I know. And he came out and he said to myself and to some others one day, "Why are you picketing me?" And the conversation got back and said to him, "Dr. So-and-so, you know that what you're doing is wrong." And you know what his response was? Now, this is a civilized man in a place called Bible Belt America in Alabama. He said, "I know what I'm doing is wrong, and I know that it's murder. But," he said, "you know, the government gives us the right, and we're protected by the law." Now, since all of this has happened in the last year or two, this man has lost his family. He's now become addicted to alcohol, and they say he's a total nervous wreck. God will judge anyone that breaks his commandment, regardless of where it comes from. Right. And this happens to be one of those that's taking place. But do you know, ladies and gentlemen, talking about the Supreme Court, do you know this same court has stated that unmarried minor females do not have to gain consent of their parents to abort their child, but they do need their parents' consent to leave home? You know, they have to have parents' consent to undergo surgery, to get a job, attend adult movies, join the military. Do you know that I went into the little shopping center in Birmingham the other day, and I happened to notice that they were selling girls' supplies? And I noticed that if you would buy earrings in that place, that they would pierce your ears free of charge. And I went in and I said to the young lady, "Who pierces ears?" And she said, "I can pierce your ears." I said, "I don't want my ears pierced. But," I said, "I'd just like to ask you a question for my own information. But if a girl comes in here and she wants her ears pierced, how old does she have to be before, without having the consent of her mom or dad?" 18. Do you know that a 17-year-old girl cannot go to a place in Birmingham, Alabama and get her ears pierced without the consent of her mom and daddy, but a 12-year-old girl can go to an abortion clinic in Birmingham, Alabama and have one of the most major operations she'll ever have? And do you know that our law and our government today has become so corrupt and so unfamily-minded and so uncaring of God and disbelief of God that they take that child, and the only reason in the world that that child is put on that operating table is not simply because it's just one other child that may have to be fed by the welfare. It's there because most of your mafia clinics in this country, your clinics in this country are controlled by the gangster element, which is known as the mafia. What happened to these millions? What happens to these millions of aborted babies? Some are sold to ladies' cosmetic companies. Mary Kay Products says that they do not use collagen from human fetuses, but theirs is derived from animal. But they also made this statement, and this is about aborted babies. This is what Mary Kay said. It is true that some cosmetic manufacturers in the United States use protein prepared from human placenta. Placenta is a product from the delivery of live, full-term babies. Cosmetic company. My wife went into one of the cosmetic stores the other day, and she was said to the sales lady, "Does this certain cosmetic, is it from human fetuses?" And she said, "No, all of ours is from animal." There happened to be a lady standing next to her. It must have been an ungodly person. She said, "Well, I don't know what it's made out of. Doesn't matter to me. I love it. I love it." And today there are people all across our country that are dressing up their faces and doing all the things to make themselves seemingly outside more beautiful, and they're buying products that are being used today by cosmetic companies that use live babies for their product. Do you know today that young babies are being used for scientific experimentation? I wish Carolyn would have been here. Our government, through HEW, is responsible for a lot of this. Do you know today that babies, now I'm talking about babies, I'm not talking about little fish, I'm not talking about little rat, I'm not talking about cat, I'm not talking about rabbit, I'm talking about babies. But do you know today that babies are decapitated and their heads are attached to a blood machine and they're kept alive for experiment use? We do this in America. We take young babies and we cut off their heads. And we put them on blood machines just in order to see how long we can keep the brain alive. And our government is responsible for much of that. Babies which often survive days are packed in ice while they're still moving. Organs are removed from older infants while their hearts are still beating. And nothing is given to them. They're not gassed. Just to take them out and just to remove an organ. And most of these young babies are burned in incinerators. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, all of us are familiar with her great work. When she was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979, she said, and I quote, "To me, the nation with legalized abortion are the poorest nation. It is a heinous crime against the innocent unborn child. When you destroy the child in the womb of the mother, you are destroying the image of God. If the mothers to be do not want their child, then she says, give it to me." The Bible says in Isaiah 49:15-16, "Even if a mother could forget her child, I will not forget you. I have carved you in the palm of my hand." That's why God today is raising up people all across these countries, people like myself, people like you, people like Ron, that have heard and have now been concerned and said, "God, what can I do? Isn't abortion hurtful to the girl? Abortionists say it's easier to terminate the pregnancy than to carry it through. Takes only 8 minutes. Cost a minimum of $180. But what does it really cost a girl? What does it really cost a girl when she goes in and she has her womb tampered with by medical people that have no right? Because that's like a cocoon that is sealed and sealed by God and not to be opened until the hands of God opens it at the end of its 9 months. What will it do to your daughter? There's a great possibility that she'll never conceive again. If she does, the baby has a greater chance of being born prematurely. After an abortion, there are more frequent miscarriages. After an abortion, abdominal pains can continue. And do you know that many young girls die from excessive bleeding and infection? You know what this affection and how it occurs? There are several ways of aborting a baby. One of them is known as the suction method. You know what the suction method is? It's an instrument that is inserted into the uterus of the girl after the doctor has gone away and has clipped the cord. When this little baby is sucked out, it's sucked out in pieces. The baby never comes out in one whole piece. It comes out in pieces. After the baby has all been sucked out of expectant mother's uterus, the little baby is placed on a table, and then one of the assisting nurses, you know what her job is? She takes the little torso, and it's like a puzzle. She puts the head and the arms and the legs back together. Because she realizes that if a piece is left inside of that little girl, from that can cause infection. Can you imagine being a nurse in a clinic and having the responsibility of having to put together again a little baby that had been destroyed through suction? Do you know that President Reagan made this statement the other day, and it wasn't too much that was said, but President Reagan said every time that we kill a baby by the saline assault poisoning, that child suffers for hours and for days. You know what a saline poisoning is? It's a needle that is inserted through the belly of the girl into where the baby lies and is resting. You know what this salt is? All it is a fire type of solution. And the baby suffers sometimes for hours. The woman that has a saline abortion talks about the kicking that's carried on inside of her. And when that baby is born in a very natural way, it causes the birth to come sooner. And when that baby is born, that baby looks just like a burnt apple. His body is scorched. And then what about the emotional strain? It never leaves a girl. Once the girl has had an abortion, no matter where she comes from, it never leaves her. I remember a little Catholic girl that had come to us after she had had her second pregnancy. And she told about when she had her first abortion, how when she went there, only 16 years of age. And for you girls that are here, you always remember this. Before a boy ever gets sexy with you or he ever allows himself to become a sex partner to you, he always promises you one thing, that he'll love you. He always tells you how much he loves you. And he says that if you get pregnant, he'll marry you. Do you know that 99% of those that get pregnant outside of wedlock never marry? And do you know the other trauma that a young girl has to go through when she tells her boyfriend that she thinks she's pregnant? You know that he puts more guilt on her by saying to her, "How do I know that it's mine?" And then the boy very rarely ever decides that he wants to help the girl go through the pain. Most boys are never there. I've watched too many. Boys don't come around anymore. And when the girl calls and she's afraid and she can't talk to her dad and she can't talk to her preacher and she can't talk to her mama, she doesn't have anybody to talk to. The only person in the world that had her conference was her boyfriend, and he won't even answer the phone anymore. You know what happens to that little girl? Like the little Catholic girl when she told about her boyfriend, finally agreed that he would come up with $90 if she would come up with the other 90. She went to the abortion clinic all by herself. Because she was a strong Catholic and raised in a Catholic background, she found out that her doctor happened to have been a Catholic doctor. And she said to him, "Doctor, before you take my baby, always remember this. Young girls always call that inside their womb as being a baby. Abortionists, Planned Parenthood, organizations like that always call it a fetus." And she said, "Before you take my baby, would you baptize my baby?" And the doctor was so taken back by his request that he left the clinic, or left and went outside. And in a few moments, a Protestant doctor, or just before a Protestant doctor had come in, she happened to have said to the nurse, "Would you give me a glass of water?" And she took that glass of water. And if you're familiar with the Catholic faith, they say, "I baptize you, my daughter, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And she said, "I pray that God will see fit in His sovereignty to let me get to heaven. I want to someday tell you how sorry for what I have done." Girls hurt. And young girls, young Christian girls from all backgrounds are today being involved because every time they turn on television today, they see sex. Everything that they do and hear at school, unless they're totally isolated from the rest of the school, all that they hear and see today is sex. When boys happen to date today, all the boys ever want to do, particularly, and it doesn't matter to me if you're Pentecostal, it doesn't matter to me if you're fundamental, and it doesn't matter to me whether you're evangelical. But I have found out over the years that I've been in this ministry that young girls from all type of backgrounds find themselves giving in to a boy when they know that it's wrong. God is wrong morally. God is wrong spiritually. God is wrong toward my family. But God is wrong toward my body. But because of the persuasion of that young man, and I hate to say it because all of us know that's true, and even the young girls that are here, because girls are basically so naive, and when they fall in love, they fall in love and they believe anything that anybody tells them, and they find themselves with an unwanted pregnancy. And today, the number two causes of killers among young people today happens to be suicide, and young people today from 15 to 24 are committing suicide more than anything else. And the number one reason is because of a bad relationship with the boy. When we legalize the killing of the unborn, other killings are permitted. Today we have femicide. Now this is letting babies die while they're still born. You know, in the Birmingham News, I live in Birmingham, the Birmingham News had an article written on the front page by Carl Carter. I don't know if you have newspaper people here, but so that all of this can be accounted for. But in the Birmingham News, on the front page, Carl Carter wrote an article, University of Alabama, Birmingham Medical Centers allows babies to die. You know why they allow babies to die? It's because in our society today, we find that men and women have a baby that's deformed in some way, and it can be minor, and because of the inconvenience and trouble, they say to the doctor, let that baby die, and that doctor instructs his nurse to put on the side of his crib, do not feed, and that baby starves to death. Do you know that in America, last year, estimated over 10,000 babies starved to death? It's happening in your city. It's happening in your town. It's happening in some of your homes. Over 10,000. Once you permit the killing of the unborn child, there will be no stopping. There will be no age limit. You're setting off a chain reaction that will eventually make you a victim. Your children will kill you because you permitted the killing of their brothers and sisters. Your children will kill you because they will not want to support you in your old age. Your children will kill you for your home and estate. If a doctor will take money for killing the innocent in the womb, let a baby die in its crib, he will kill you with a needle when paid by your children. This is a terrible nightmare that we are creating in our country today. The Supreme Court can and in time is going to depersonalize all of us, particularly you Christians and you young Christians. You don't know what persecution is, but if God in His sovereignty sees fit to let this nation live for a short period of time, you young folks that carry the banner and you stand on your commitment that I will not smoke and I will not drink and I will not fool with people that do, and I'm going to find myself a worship, you're going to find in your schools and your community that you're going to be harassed and you're going to be ridiculed, and for some of you pastors, just like Wales Gobel, you're going to be put in prison in this country simply because of your love of God. It's coming. It's just as sure as I stand here, because when we see these things that are happening, and we never believe that it was possible, it's only a short time off unless God sees fit. The court says in time that it will depersonalize. Look, in 1936, the German court declared the Jews to be non-person. The court declared the Jew, and because of that, 6 billion of them were killed. Indians were declared to be the same as animals. In 1857, this same Supreme Court declared blacks as non-person. You know what the blacks were, what they were called in 1857? the Supreme Court of this land said a black was a non-person. And therefore, every white man could take his black person, his slave, and he could look at that as being chattel. Now, you men that do business, you know in chattel, you can do this with chattel. You can sell it. You can trade it off. You can maim it. Or you can kill it. And do you know, in order for that wicked Supreme Court's decision to be reversed, it took the Civil War. This is why the killing of the unborn today is so accepted in our society. Our problems are indeed great because we fight perverted power in high places. Do you know that the Rockefeller Commission, the Ford Foundation, and the Sonnen Foundation are financially pushing abortion? Did you know that our federal government, your money, last year gave $42 million to Planned Parenthood for the purpose of aborting babies? We as Americans have suffered energy crisis. We've suffered inflation and wars and depressions and revolution. But if we transgress against the very basis of our moral existence, becoming our own gods in our own universe, then we shall surely and deservedly perish from this earth. John Donne, who happened to have been a writer and an author, he said, "No man is an island. Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never sent to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee." And then the Bible says to you, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy." In 1979, I went to Washington, D.C. under the ministry of Ed McAteer. We were sitting in a meeting like you all. The chairman got up and he said, "Now when you leave, you'll walk down the foyer and you're going to see signs on the doors. You're going to have Senator Hale. You're going to have generals, and you're going to have congressmen, and you can go and attend any of these seminars for 40 minutes. I was a friend of mine from Mississippi, and as we went down the hall, I happened to notice on the left, pro-life. I knew nothing about pro-life. If you'll forgive me, I knew nothing about the making of babies except being a daddy. But I turned to my friend and I said to him, under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, I feel that I should go here." And I went in, and as I did, it was a late meeting, like most of them are. And as I sat down, there was a lady there, and I sat with her. And I said, "What is this about?" And she began to explain to me. So she and I got into conversation. After I looked around a few minutes, I noticed that the room was full of women. And I said to her, "My goodness, I'm in the wrong place. Man as big as I am, 6'5", and Gene said I'm over 200 pounds, too much over 200 pounds. You stand out anyway." So I said, "I must leave." And she said, "Mr. Goble, it would really be a real help to these women if some man would stay." And I stayed, and there was a Dr. Gerster, who was a female doctor, OBGYN, and she got up and spoke on some of the things that I shared. And then she began to show film of little babies. I got a pin on the lapel of my coat. This is the actual size of the little feet of a little baby inside its mother, 10 weeks old. That's the first trimester. The fingerprints on that little baby is already developed. It'll never change the rest of its life, except for its size. Its blood circulation's already begun. Its heartbeat is stopped in just a few days away. And even before the wife or the mother knows that she's pregnant, that little baby's already formed. And it was over, and I went up and I said to Mrs. Gerster, "Dr. Gerster, I'm just a man. And I don't know what I can do, but if you'll pray for me, I'd like to do something." And I never will forget, she touched me by my hand and she said, "You will."
And all the way on the home in that plane, I said, God, how could we as a civilized nation, Christian nation, how could we do this? But then I went home and I went to some pastors and I said to the pastors, you believe abortion is wrong? And they all said they did. You believe that abortion is murder? And they all said they did. And many said to me, Wales, I believe the one sin God will judge us on is the killing of the unborn. And I said to those pastors, if the church, the Christian, is not willing to do something, pray God, who is? Their excuse, your excuse. We don't have the money, and we don't have anybody trained. In 1980, when my wife and I started Save a Life, we had nothing. Nothing. Today, we run a ministry and Save a Life and Lifeline, our adoption agency, that runs almost $500,000 a year. Not by foundations, not by churches, but just people that God had touched their heart. When you leave here and you go back and you say, God has spoke to my heart, Wales, and I must do something, what do I do? I believe first and foremost, before God will ever use you to help a girl, you got to do what I have. God saw fit into his sovereignty to never let me have a daughter. God knew I'd never trust a boy. No boy had ever come to my daughter's house. He'd have to have credentials from Jesus himself. And I would not have intended to want to warp that girl and hurt that girl, but I just would not want my girl hurt because of the selfishness of an unborn. Somebody said, Wales, why is it that you feel that God has blessed Save a Life? One of the reasons is that my wife knows this. I love kids, and I love girls, and I just don't want to see them hurt. And if they're hurt, I want to help them. Since 1980, we now have 13 fully staffed Save a Life in 4 states. We're now in Alabama, Florida, Georgia, and Mississippi. Last night, my wife and I had come away from lunch, and a lady came up and was introduced to us, and she's from Knoxville, and she said, oh, tell me about what you all are doing to help girls. This is what happens, preachers. And my wife began to explain to her the ministry God has given to us, and she said, please put me on your mailing list. I want to help. I want to help. We have a 24-hour heartline service. We have 6 OBGYN. These are doctors that offer services to our girls every Saturday in our clinic free. We have in Birmingham over 100 people that have volunteered to work as hotline, keep our girls in home, keep our babies when they're fresh born, just to be a mother to pregnant girls for 4 or 5 months that really don't have any place to go. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, to keep a girl for 4 or 5 months and you don't know her and where she come from, that has to be a supernatural gift from God. That's why I believe that God would have me to say to some of you that God would like to stir up some of your gifts in the apostolic church. He wants you to those gifts stirred up and to put to use, and God has a work and a way out there for you to be used. Do you know today that we have a home for girls? We just dedicated our first home down in Little Shelby County outside of Birmingham, and we have 8 girls today that's in that home. We have 10 girls that are in private home. We have our own medical clinic. We have a dietitian, we have a typing teacher, we have an art teacher, we have a lady of the craft, we have a beautician. All of these offer free services to our girls. You know, since 1980, when we opened up Save a Life in Birmingham, Alabama is a metropolitan area of about 250,000. Do you know that since 1980, when we opened up Save a Life, do you know that in that little small city, we have 15,876 girls that have contacted our office? Almost 20,000. We have 163 girls this morning in our program. Why do I believe that God would have me here? Disagree or agree? Dr. Jerry Falwell, Old Time Gospel Hour, called me and said, I want to talk to you about Save a Life. And came to Birmingham, flew down. And I was only had 30 minutes and I spent 2 hours, and with tears in his eyes, he said, Wales, I believe God's raised you up to be the man to stir our people. And if you'll help me, I'll go back to Lynchburg and I'll ask God to give me a ministry to help the girls. We gave to Dr. Falwell the syllabus that we worked and started and prayed over, and he took it back, and today he has a ministry called Save a Baby that in time plans to meet all over America. Mama, you don't know me. You never saw my face. But when I was so soft and warm, they took me from my place. Your arms will be so empty, the house so still and quiet, and years that should be cherished are buried in the night. You never heard my silent cry or felt the surgeon's knife, but when you slept so peacefully, I begged you for my life. It really wasn't fair, you see. I had so much to give. The least you could have done for me was give me a chance to live. President Reagan. Pro-life people have already taken heroic steps at great personal sacrifice. That's what it takes to provide for unwed mothers. I recently spoke about a young pregnant woman named Victoria who said, in this society that we live, we save whales, we save timber wolves and bald eagles and even coquettes. Yet everyone wanted me to throw away my baby. She had been helped by Save a Life, which provides a way for unwed mothers to preserve the human life within them, that they might otherwise be tempted to resort to abortion. I close with this letter from a little 16-year-old girl. After she placed her baby for adoption. To my precious daughter, this is to be given to her when she's 19. To my precious daughter, I love you very, very much, and I always will. I dedicated you to the Lord in a church before you were born. And I trust the Lord completely to take care of you. You are and always will be in my prayers every day. I praise the Lord for you because, you see, if it weren't for you, I would not be on my way to heaven. Because of you, I am totally the Lord's servant. I love you and can't wait for the day that we'll be together in heaven. God be with you always. Serve Him with all your heart. Rejoice and be glad. I love you, your birth mother. It's hard. It's hard to kill. It's hard to place for adoption. It's hard on a 15-year-old girl that knows nothing of the world to have to face such a problem. What does she need? Somebody to love her. God, thank you. In your sovereignty, you saw fit and reached down and you put into my soul through your Holy Spirit love. Love for this girl, this girl, and this girl. These girls. My time is up, and I'm on the way back. I love y'all. And I thank God for this dear brother that's in charge to have been listening to the Holy Spirit. He wanted me here just for these moments. I'm just passing through, probably never come again. But God said, Wales, as long as you're in this tabernacle, stir them up. Stir them up to the remembrance. I will have left here some brochures. Brochures only tell a little bit about what's happening, but the main purpose is that on the back, if you would like to know what you can do, and one of the things you can do, if you're from New York, if you're from Ohio, or if you're from Florida, and you know of a girl, and she says, Mrs. So-and-so, what do I do? I know of a big old ugly man in Alabama. I know he loves the Lord. Why don't you let me call him, and he'll put you on the bus. And he'll put you in a home where there is so much love. And he'll put you under the finest medicines. And he'll see that your baby is the best that was ever born. How much will it cost me? Nothing. Nothing. Why? I don't know about you. I'll tell you something. I'm going to heaven. And understand all your songs. But my provision of going to heaven never cost me nothing. But it cost Jesus everything. God bless you folks. And on behalf of my wife and I, God lay us on your heart. Pray for me. God bless you, and thank you.